Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Happy Easter, Venture. He is risen. It is so great to be able to celebrate together. So appreciate our team and all who put so much work into this weekend. And we're so thankful that you're here. Why don't you go ahead and take your seat? And as you do so, I want to welcome you. My name is Tim Lundy. It's my privilege to be able to pastor here at Venture. We have had an incredible weekend of services. This is our third Easter service, and we're thrilled that you're a part of it, especially if you're visiting. If you're a visitor here today, maybe somebody invited you, we consider it such a privilege to be able to host you and hope that you feel welcome today and welcome to Venture at any time. And as we're looking at the Easter season, I always kind of like to see what's going on culturally out there. And I saw a headline, caught my eye. It said, "What is the top Easter candy by state?" It was the most popular Easter candy by state. So of course I had to go see what, you know, Californians are all eating this Easter season. And California is the same as about 40 states. 40 states, all the same top Easter candy. And then a few in the Midwest that are a little bit different. What do you think the top Easter candy in California is? Peeps. Yeah, I heard it right. I was like, when I saw it, I was like, no way, Peeps? And you know, I was like, I'm going to drill in. You know, sometimes when I see that, I'm like, how could that really be true? Does that many people like Peeps? Here's what I realized. It's true, but it's not true. And here's why I say that. Peeps has the market on one category of candy. There really is no other marshmallow sugary rabbits. And so Reese's is actually competing with itself. It has all different kind of eggs. If you just took Reese's as a category, it kills Peeps. In fact, chocolate kills it. I mean, chocolate by far is just a lot of different categories of chocolate and brands. And so for, you know, a couple of weeks here, Peeps rises to the top. It's true, it's the most popular. And if you're like me, you look at it, you go, okay, yeah, give it a day or two. Tomorrow, you can get some really cheap Peeps. I promise you that. It's true, but not really true that it's that popular. And I thought about that. I think for a lot of people, the whole Easter story is kind of that way. I think for some people, you kind of come in this season, it gets real popular and you see it in culture and it's out there. And so for many of us at church, and we declare, oh, it is true. It's a true story. Jesus rose. And maybe you're here today and you're kind of like, well, it's true, but is it true? I mean, if you dig in and really dig in, is it kind of religiously true? Or it's kind of true in spirit. It's a good thing for people to believe and to celebrate, but, you know, give it a day or two and everything returns back to normal. Now, if you're here today, maybe that's you. You go, yeah, Tim, I'm skeptical when you start moving into true. You need to know at Venture, we actually believe it's true. We believe Jesus died, that he rose again. When we celebrate, it's not just in ceremony, not just in thought. But we also love being a place that somebody, no matter where you are on that journey, even if you're skeptical in it, you can investigate that. In fact, this morning, I'm gonna do something a little different in the message. I'm gonna tell you two stories about two different couples. And both of these couples, pretty skeptical about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And one of them was there that original Easter, and one of them's a couple in our Venture church family. The first couple, it's a couple I love. It's in Luke 24. If you read in the Gospels, there's all these stories of how Jesus started revealing himself post his resurrection. And one of my favorites is in Luke 24, because it's this couple that we've never seen anywhere else in Scripture. They were obviously followers of Jesus. They know the disciples. They were close to the story, but we've never seen them anywhere else. And we only know his name. His name is Cleopas, which is the male version of Cleopatra. You have Cleopas, and it says one other with him, and many of the older scholars think it was his wife. I think it was his wife. And they had been there. They had been followers of Jesus. They had been in Jerusalem. They had seen crucifixion. They'd seen the different things. They'd even heard rumblings of things that had happened that morning. But they wake up on Sunday morning, and they're done. They decide, we're going home. We don't know what to make of all this. But we lived, they lived about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. They got a few hours of walking ahead of them. And they just decide to go home. Read with me. Verse 13, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking to each other about all these things that happened. You can imagine a couple, and as they're walking, they're still trying to process, what did we see? What happened there? While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I love that picture. Here's this couple, and I think I like this couple because they're no names. This isn't Peter or John or Mary or one of the heavyweights that you know you see in the story. It's just a normal couple. And they're walking because they're done and they're leaving. I love Jesus though. You notice what he does. They may be done, but he's not done with them. They may be walking away, but he pursues them. He just starts down the road. They're kind of walking and he comes up. And it says in Luke that their eyes did not recognize him. And we don't know exactly what to make of that. It happened to Mary in another story as well. Many people think it's maybe something with his resurrection body. He could disguise himself in a way or they were just kept from seeing. A lot of people struggle with like, how could that be? And I'm like, guys, Jesus just rose from the dead. This is the easiest how in the story. Really, we shouldn't be asking ourselves how he did it. We really should be asking, why did he do it? In fact, you're gonna see through the story, he waits a long time to really reveal himself. And I think the reason why, and you'll see this, not just in this story, but in life, Jesus is patient. And he knows the right time in a person's life for them to really see him, to really see the truth about him. And so he comes up behind and look when he greets them. Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. So he kind of walks up and goes, hey guys, what you talking about? And they just stop and they just stare at him. It says that they just stare for a moment, they're still, and they're looking sad. There's a part of them, they're like, dude, read the room. It'd be like when you're leaving a funeral. You ever left a funeral? It's very somber in that moment. Somebody walk up, hey guys, what's going on? They're looking at him and they're like, where have you been? Do you not realize the situation? Look, Cleopas, one of them, Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? Are you the only person here who is clueless to what's going on? Now, here's the ironic part. He's the only person there who actually does know what's going on. Like, where have you been? Well, I've been in a grave. That's where I've been. But he doesn't reveal himself yet. He continues the conversation with it. He says to them, well, tell me what things are you talking about? What things have been going on? And this gives us a great picture as you read through these verses. This is what the followers of Jesus thought about him. They didn't know he was God yet. They weren't expecting resurrection. And look what they say. They said, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man. They didn't call him God. They were like, he was a man, but not just any man. He was a prophet who was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He could do miracles like you've never seen. He could teach like we'd never experienced. They told him how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death. And then this little phrase they say, and they crucified him. Notice how short they put that phrase. I mean, when you think of all the events that happened on that Friday, all of the crucifixion, there's a part of it where they're almost ashamed to say it. Jesus was crucified. And for a Jew, there would be an extra measure of shame with it. Because Deuteronomy 21:21, in their law, there was a law that was written, if any criminal is ever condemned and they are hung on a tree, then they're cursed by God. And so you can feel it as Cleopas is trying to talk about it. He says, I mean, Jesus, he did things like we'd never seen. Jesus who healed people. Jesus who we thought was it. And then he was crucified. Most shameful way to die. Which means somehow he was cursed by God. And we know later in the New Testament, Paul says, yeah, he was cursed by God because that's why he died. So that all the sins of the world would be placed on him and the punishment of God would be placed on him. But they don't understand it. Look at that last line. Maybe it's the most poignant line in what is he replies. He said, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We've been following him. We believed in him. We hoped he was the one that was going to redeem, restore Israel, the one that was going to bring power back, the one that was going to overthrow Rome for us. We had placed our hopes in him. He was the one that was going to fix life. We'd hoped. And now we're so confused. So disappointed. You know, those words, we had hoped, I've heard them a lot over the years. Maybe not exactly that way, but I've talked to a lot of different individuals and couples. And you'll hear where they describe, you know, we had hoped. I had hoped that this season of life was going to be different. I'd hoped that this job that I've wanted, that was going to be the fulfillment, but it really isn't. Man, we hoped when we finally got some money, we were going to feel satisfied in life. We'd hoped our kids were going to make better decisions. We'd hoped our marriage was not going to be this hard because we're struggling. Some people say, yeah, I had hoped by this point in life I'd be in a relationship with someone. And you're hearing it, just this disappointment. I'd hoped life would be different. I'm always reminded of that line from the movie, hope is a dangerous thing. It's the best of things, but it's a dangerous thing. Now, the interesting thing, though, it's often at the intersection of disappointment and hope that Jesus shows up, that he reveals himself. I told you I was going to tell you about two different couples. I want you to hear the first part about a couple, not from 2,000 years ago, who've been on a journey the last couple of years. And they started the same way. Very skeptical about Jesus, skeptical about church. But they found themselves struggling, even though wildly successful in life. Wildly successful with a podcast that's known nationwide. But struggling in their marriage and trying to find meaning in life. Sal and Jessica DiStefano. And you're going to hear different parts of their story during the message. I want you to just go back as they tell you about those times when they were in that same place of that intersection of disappointment and hope. Let's listen together.
I would have debated anybody that God didn't exist. I'm the son of Sicilian immigrants. My family identified as Catholics, but we would only really go to church on maybe Christmas and Easter. And I was always searching and questioning. And in my teen years, I became an atheist, pretty staunch atheist. Continued to search, but strongly believed that there was no God. Now, as I got older and continued down this path, and I looked at the material world, the world is far more mysterious than I had thought. I met my wife shortly after getting divorced. I was married for 15 years, had two children. Just completely fell in love with this woman. We eventually got married, decided to have children.
I moved around a lot as a kid. And then I was married in my early 20s. So I was on the move every 6 weeks from somewhere else. So when you live everywhere, you kind of live nowhere and there aren't any roots. So in my family, we didn't talk about religion at all. I was always searching for something. I was Buddhist, I was spiritual, I was against religion, I was very into health. wellness was the answer, but then you're still ultimately like, who am I? What do people do in life? What's the point of anything?
I have a health and fitness podcast. We're doing really well, and I felt very strongly that my purpose in life was to help other people improve the quality of their lives through becoming healthier and more fit.
I met Sal when I was first starting my business as a personal trainer. I started working at this studio where you bring your clients. When I walked in, I was like, who is this very loud trainer? We both had been through a divorce. I didn't have any kids and he had two. We hit it off. He told me he had a podcast about fitness. So I learned a lot from his podcast before he and I ever really interacted. I guess we had been together about 8 years, maybe married 5.
We had my son. Things started getting very difficult then. It was during COVID, we were isolated, old patterns were emerging.
Things kind of started slowly getting worse and worse in our marriage. I was at a point where I was unhappy, unfulfilled, lacked meaning, lacked friends, lacked all that stuff. And I have kids and I want to pour out my best. And I can't, I can barely pour out anything. And we were at the point where we said we might need to separate and maybe get a divorce.
It was hitting those moments of difficulty where I started to pray. I'd never really consciously prayed, definitely not out loud. And I had decided at that point, I'm gonna start going to church. And I really had nowhere else to go. We tried therapy, counseling, and I didn't wanna lose my family. I didn't wanna lose my my marriage. So I said, I'm just gonna go, let's see what happens. At that point, I had been to venture here and there, starting to learn more about the Bible and Christianity. I wanted to believe. It made me kind of question and say, you know, maybe there's some value to some of this wisdom.
Around the time we were separating, his company was actually moving toward more spiritual or Christian people that would be on his show, or he started dabbling into reading certain books that were more Christian, and so was I. But we weren't doing it together.
A video was recommended to me by Bishop Barron. I watched the video and I just became interested in what he had to say. I don't think any PR agency in the world would have recommended that we interview a Catholic bishop on our podcast. To my surprise, they invited me down to interview him. We interviewed the bishop, and that interview was a genuine interview in the sense that these were questions that I actually had. He's not shying away from anything that I'm asking him.
He started reading the Bible and he started going to church, and I was giving him marriage books. And I was like, you're not reading the marriage books, you're reading the Bible, you're just deflecting from what I'm trying to have you do. I was very skeptical. He kept telling me, you know, Jess, this is what's gonna get me to look at myself, because when I talk to God, I'm honest. That's where my relationship with God started. I started talking, I started praying every day, because that just really emboldened my, you know, journey that I was on. And I was like, okay, so not only is he's there for us, he wants us to stay together.
Her and I would get together and she would comment on how I was acting different, and eventually came along with me to church. I'll never forget, we were sitting in the car and we were talking, and she's looking at me and she's like, is this real? Are you being honest? Is this real, like how you're being right now? She was a bit in disbelief over some of the changes that had happened. Although I love fitness, I really love people. I realized that a lot of the ways that I was able to help them are a lot of the ways that the Bible talks about, like grace, for example, with fitness, because they put so much shame on themselves for messing up on their diet or missing workouts. And what I had discovered probably 10 years in my career, or learned just to become effective with clients, was to give people a lot of grace, to meet them where they were. I feel myself getting pulled in the direction of Christ.
I love it at that part in their journey, they're feeling pulled toward Christ. But I love Jessica's question to him, because she looks at him. She says, you know, I see you reading the Bible and we're going to church. Is this real, though? Is what you're doing real? Can I really believe this? Can I put my hope in it? It's exactly where Cleopas and his wife were as they're talking to Jesus. Listen to their words from that morning. We'll go back to that verse. It says, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, and besides all this, now it's the third day since he was crucified. Moreover, some of the women in our company, they amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of us who were with us went to the tomb. He's talking about Peter and John. They found it as the women had said. These guys had heard the stories. They'd heard the rumblings that morning. They'd heard the women had gone. They'd heard they'd seen an angel. They'd heard the tomb was empty. They heard that Peter and John had investigated. Look at this last line though. But him, they didn't see. They're sitting there going, but nobody saw Jesus. We haven't seen Jesus. We haven't seen him with our eyes. And yeah, there's these stories, but we just decided to get on with life and go home. Now, I would have thought at this point in the story, if I was Jesus, to me, it's the perfect point for him to go, ta-da, like the big reveal. Like, it's me, it is me. But notice what Jesus does. And actually, I think it's really important what he does. Look what he does with them. He looks at them and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He's talking about all of their scriptures. Why didn't you believe the scriptures? Was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See, before he ever presents them with the empirical proof that that's who he was, he gives them the biblical proof. He lets them know, he lets us know. Man, guys, you could have seen it in scripture all along. It's what God's been saying all along. And so he says he went all the way back to Moses and the prophets. That's their description of all of what we call the Old Testament, their Bible at that time, their scriptures. And he just walks them through it. As they're walking, he just uses scriptures. He goes all the way back to the garden. He says, because of the fall of man with Adam and Eve, that's the need for Messiah. He promised to Eve, through your seed would come the one. He goes back to Moses and he says, you guys just celebrated Passover and the lamb that was sacrificed and the blood of the lamb that was put over the doorpost, that was put on the wood, it's like the blood that was on the cross. The children of Israel who were redeemed out of Egypt through the water, like baptism as they came through the water. He looks at prophecies like Psalm 22, where David describes in detail a crucifixion 1,000 years before there was ever such a thing as a crucifixion. Isaiah 53, where it walks through that magnificent passage of the suffering servant that by his stripes we are healed. See, I love that he walks them through the biblical truth, because you know what's encouraging to me? I've not seen him empirically, but like he did with them, I've seen him in his word. I've seen what he's doing and what he's teaching, that you can look at it and know that truth there. After he does that, he does something a little bit strange again. They drew near to the village they were going. They get to Emmaus, they're home now. He acted as if he's going on further. Now, he's not playing games with them, but notice he says, hey, I'm gonna keep going. And they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. It's evening, night has come. The day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. It's interesting, here he's going and he acts like he's gonna keep going. And part of what Jesus is doing, you see it all throughout this story, he creates a little space for them to respond. It's like, I've been teaching you this truth. In fact, I had to kind of correct you. I said, man, foolish ones, why didn't you see this in scripture? We've been talking about this. And as they come to their home, he looks at them and goes, do you wanna continue this conversation? Or are you done with it? Have you had enough? Too much? Because I can keep going. And at that point, they go from a conversation to an invitation. No, come into our home. Come into our world. Come into our life. And in the next verse, in the culture of that time, one of the most intimate things you could do is share a meal together. And it says, as they sat around the table, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. See, he waits till the moment they're ready to see him. His conversation with them, he uses scripture with them. But he also waits for the moment for them to invite him in and go, no, come share life with us. And in the intimacy of that setting, as he hands the bread, which is such a symbol of his body, their eyes are open and they look up and they go, oh, it's Jesus. Now, again, sometimes I'm confused by Jesus. He does something strange in that moment because I'm like, oh, this is the perfect ending. Look what Jesus does. And he vanished from their sight. He disappears. He's gone. And I'm like, Jesus, part of me was pulling aside like pastoring 101 here, Jesus. Let me help you out. You did a great job. You pursued them. You talked to them. You shared the Bible with them. You brought that place. You revealed. They're excited with that. Now's not the time to disappear. Let's seal the deal. You know, let's close it. Let's do a prayer. They're ready right now. And what I love about this moment, what Jesus is doing, and it's really a good reminder to me, he's patient. He creates space. He actually has an expectation of response, but he creates a space for people to respond. And sometimes I think in our excitement, and maybe you've experienced it, if you're here and you go, yeah, I'm not a Christian, but you've experienced around Christians, we want you to experience what we have with Jesus. Man, we think, man, I gotta get you to this place and this ending point and that. And Jesus, throughout his whole ministry, he always presents who he is. And if people reject him, great. He's so secure in who he is and what he's done that he can create the kind of space and he can use events in our life, use his word, but also use events around us. Sometimes it can feel like strange events, but you realize that's Jesus pursuing me. I want you to watch the next part of Sal and Jessica's story and how God used events in their life to just open up to them the reality of who he is. Watch with me.
My wife noticed some like movement issues with my daughter. She was one. Pediatrician took a look at her and recommended her to a neurologist. And the neurologist, she said there may be a chance of something called spinal tethering, suggested that we may need to get an MRI. And an MRI requires general anesthesia for a one-year-old, which I don't want to do with my daughter. But at the same time, if this was spinal tethering, we'd want to know, because if it doesn't get treated, it results in lots of potential complications like paralysis. Our pediatrician said she would do some further testing. We trust her. Whatever the pediatrician says, we're going to go with. So the day of the appointment came up. We were pretty stressed out. I was really worried. That day, we drove to the pediatrician's office for the appointment. The front desk had made a mistake with the appointment. They said it's actually a little later today. So really frustrated and flustered, I left and I had to come to work to record some podcasts. And on my way here, for the first time in my life, I started praying out loud. And I was saying things like, God, I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you're real. I need help. I don't know what to do here. I need to know if I should do this MRI or not. One of my editors had sent us a picture, and it was a picture of this parking lot that we used to have next to the studio. It's now a park, but it used to be a parking lot. The picture was of this homeless man who had built a fire in the middle of the parking lot. I see this picture, no big deal. We're downtown, so sometimes we see homeless people. But I pull into the parking lot, and there is that homeless man, and I parked in my car, and I had remembered a talk I had heard from a friend of mine, Arthur Brooks. And he had talked about one of the ways you could help homeless people is by, instead of just giving them money, give them money or something, but then ask for something in return. And his suggestion was to ask them to pray for you. So I get out of my car and I start walking into work, and I hear behind me, excuse me, sir. So I turn around and it was this homeless person, and I look at them and I say, yeah? And they said, have a nice day. And I said, can I ask you for a favor? They said, sure. And I say, can you pray for me? They said, sure, what for? We're gonna go to the doctor today to have my daughter looked at. And they replied, does it have to do with her spine? And I froze. It really hit me. Yeah, we think so. She needs to get an MRI. And so we prayed together. After the prayer, I thought, you know, maybe I should offer them something. So I turned back around and I said, hey, is there anything I can do for you? And they said, no. You've already done more for me than society's done in a long time. And at that moment, I had remembered scripture. I had just started reading scripture really for the first time. And I remembered when Jesus said, what you do to the least of us, you do to me. That hit me again. And I choked up. I said, okay, you know, thank you. And I walk into work, sat down in my chair and I couldn't speak for a good 10 minutes. My partners looked at me, you know, what's the matter? And I got really emotional and choked up and I told them the story. We record an episode and I get back in my car to go back to the pediatrician's office. On the way there, I start praying out loud again. And my prayers are different this time. It's, okay, God, I know you're real. I know you're there. I just don't know what that means. Every doctor's appointment up until this point, when we bring her to the doctor, my daughter would just cling to my wife's shirt and it would be hard to peel her off and she'd cry. Well, we get in the office and my one-year-old daughter becomes a performer. She does everything with flying colors. Pediatrician looks at us and says, she's totally fine. I'm confident she doesn't have spinal tethering. You don't need an MRI. That was the moment that I accepted Christ in my heart as my savior. It was that moment right there. Sounds like a crazy story, but if you know me and you know me well, I can be quite arrogant. I think I'm pretty smart and I know things, and that's the only way God would have really reached me. It brought me to Christ, and after that, things have been very different.
I love the homeless guy looks at him and says, does it have to do with her spine? And you go, whoa. It's just that pause in it and how God used that, how God used his word as he remembers that verse that day. And you may hear that and you go, oh, Tim, it's just coincidental. Just hear me. I've talked to too many people. I've heard too many stories. How God uses both scripture, but he also uses circumstances in our life to reveal that he's actually pursuing us. He's revealing. Look at Cleo and his wife. Look at their response. After Jesus disappears, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? They're sitting there looking at each other. Did you feel it? Yeah, I felt it. Man, you could feel it inside. Man, when he was just walking through the scriptures, you walk through the Bible, man, something in me, it felt like it was burning inside. And I've heard that over the years. Sometimes I'll be preaching and somebody will grab me afterwards and they go, man, when you read that verse, when you said that point, it felt like you were just preaching directly at me. And I always want them to know, hey, that was not me. That was the Holy Spirit. That was God. It was God speaking to you. It's God moving in you. The question is, how do you respond to it in those moments? Because you don't want just an emotional response. I love this couple. Look how they responded. They didn't look at it and go, oh, that was so awesome. All right, let's go to bed. It's getting kind of late. They didn't look at it and go, well, yeah, you know, that was so fascinating. We ought to consider it. Let's talk about this more tomorrow. We're going to have more conversation about it. No, look what they did. Look what they did. Next verse, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. 7 miles, guys. They ran 7 miles back at night. They were like, we gotta go tell everybody. We gotta go see this. We gotta go celebrate. They found the 11, they find the disciples and those who were with them gathered together. They find all of them gathered there in that upper room together. When they walk in, the disciples look at them and they say, hey guys, the Lord has risen. He appeared to Simon. He's already appeared to Peter. Then they look at the disciples. They said, no, they told them what had happened on the road, how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. And he said to them, peace to you. They're all there celebrating together. They're like, you saw him. Hey, let us tell you. We were walking on the road. They tell them their whole story. And then suddenly Jesus is there. Jesus reveals himself. And I personally think Jesus was waiting for this couple to get back. I mean, he could go instantly. They had to run the 7 miles. I think at one point when he appeared, he looked over and gave him kind of that nod of, I knew you'd come. I knew you guys would respond. And he looks over all of them who had put their hope in him, all of them who'd been so confused. And just in his presence, in his risen presence, he looks at them. It's this statement of your hope was valid. It was real. In fact, it was beyond what you had hoped. And I love the words he speaks. He says, peace to you. He doesn't look at them and go, hey, now that I've risen, your life's gonna get so great. In fact, their lives are about to get harder. But he promises peace. For the Christian, peace is not the absence of trouble. That's not what he's promising. For the Christian, peace is always the promise of the presence of Jesus. And when Jesus shows up, he says, peace, I'll be with you throughout this whole journey. I want you to watch the last part of Sal and Jessica's story. As they began this faith journey, life doesn't get perfect for them. They have struggles, struggles even coming to church and being a part of it. But I want you to see what happens when people respond to Jesus honestly and how he changes your life. Let's watch together.
I think we both declared being Christian simultaneously, but not together. And I noticed almost instantly a rapid decline in anxiety in my house and just patience with my kids. And I'm not perfect, that's for sure, but God put his hands on it and it was very obvious. The tone in my house got calmer, got more peaceful, way more joyful, way more laughing. And you could see it in my kids. They are growing up with Christ in their life. I didn't have that. Obviously, you're gonna go through suffering, you're gonna go through trials of life, but to have that anchor as a kid would be so great for them.
As we were moving towards Christ on our own, we saw and felt improvements in the home. There was a moment where she was having a tough time. Our daughter wasn't sitting still. And she went off into the bathroom with our daughter and said something like, I can't do this. The kids won't let us do this. I don't want to come back.
I said, I'm never coming here again.
Yeah.
I can't hear the sermon. Why am I here?
And I was kind of looking for her. And she walked out and had made a friend, somebody who we're close friends with now. I feel like that was God encouraging us and showing Jessica also that this is what we need to do. We took a marriage class. We had prayed for community and we made such good friends there. We felt tremendous improvements in the way we communicate, the way we relate to each other. I understood my wife more. I think she understood me more. Before, I know we were doing it alone. It felt like we were doing it with God. We still are human, we still make mistakes, but the grace, it's the grace, and we feel it. And then we extend it, is I think the best way to explain it. I'd worked with counselors and therapists and coaches, and a lot of the focus was on the past, what makes me who I am, past trauma, past challenge. But through Christ, it was resurrection, that you were dead and now you're alive. And it was transformational in a completely different way. Didn't disregard my past, but I wasn't defined by it because now I am his. I belong to Christ and I feel reborn, which is a completely different feeling. Changes everything from the absolute root.
It's a completely different potential. That's the thing. It's like there's like a limit to what you can do, what culture will tell you based on your failures or upbringing. But with Christ, I mean, he can take you wherever he wants you to go. So it definitely feels like not just a new birth for us individually, but together as a couple, our whole family, it feels like a new family. We were both baptized as babies, and Sal decided that he thought we should get baptized now that we have been reborn.
It's been a long journey, seeking meaning, seeking truth, and then I found Jesus, and he changed my heart. He transformed my heart, and supernatural is the only word I can describe for what he's done for me and what he's doing for my family.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'm gonna baptize you right now.
We're following Jesus, and we're not afraid to show others to do it publicly. It's had such a huge effect on our lives. It's something I'll never forget.
Recognizing that who I am, my identity is in whose I am, and that he's good, he's a good God. Everything good in my life has come from him, and he doesn't forget about me. And that kind of rest is just, it's transcendent. And he's just such an anchor for me. I want to obey him, I want to follow him, I want to please him for the rest of my life.
I think God really impacted our family in such a big, miraculous way. It was a lot of like big miracles. Here's peace for you. We're going to take this away from your marriage. We're going to take this away from you individually. And now I think we're in the stage of our growth where we're having to work on our faith a little bit, and he's maturing us and he's pruning us.
You know a tree by the fruit that it bears. I was cynical. I thought I was logical. I was stubborn and arrogant. And it took me almost getting destroyed to finally reach out. And when I did, he grabbed me. And it's the best thing I ever did. what we're convicted to do, what we like to do, what we don't like to do, continues to grow, and become more, dare I say, Christ-like. And so I'm excited. I'm excited to see where this is going. I can't wait to continue maturing. It's the best thing I ever did. So if you're feeling that pull, reach out, watch what happens. He'll show you.
We thank, Sal and Jessica. Guys, that's what Easter's all about. It's true. Jesus rose. And you can put your hope in him. It changes everything. And I want to encourage you, if you're here today, maybe you're here today, you came in skeptical, you're still skeptical. We respect that. Would you just do this, though? Don't you owe it to yourself to just investigate it to see if it really is true? Would you do an honest investigation? And I would hope you know you're always welcome at Venture, no matter where you are on the faith journey. You're welcome here. But I would challenge you to chase it far enough and hard enough to find out that truth for yourself. And if you're here today, and maybe even as I was speaking, you're like Cleopas and his wife. Man, something was burning in you. You know it's true. And you know it's time. Jesus has been revealing himself, but he's left that space because he has an expectation of response. He never forces it. But he does call us. Will you respond by faith in him? I love how Paul puts it in Romans 10. He says it's really simple. Sometimes we make it harder than it needs to be. He says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. What he means, like you saw with Sal and Jessica, that you would just make it your confession from here on out. Oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. He's my Savior. And if you will believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, because that's the miracle that changed everything. He didn't just die, he also rose. If you will confess that, if you'll believe that, Paul says, you will be saved. You'll move to that new place, that new part of the journey where everything changes. And I would tell you, if you're here today, your heart's burning today, God's speaking to you today, what keeps you from making that step today on Easter morning? It's the perfect time to do so. Fact, as we close, I just ask everybody, if you'd bow your heads, and even if you're not a praying person, would you just close your eyes out of respect to others? And if you're here today and you go, yeah, Tim, that's me. I want to make that step. I just want you in your heart, do what Paul said. In your heart right now, just confess, Jesus, you are Lord. In your heart, declare, Jesus, I believe. I believe you died, and I believe you rose again. And tell him right now, I will follow you for the rest of my life. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for today. I thank you as we've walked these stories, these journeys with these couples. Lord, I thank you for your patience. Lord, I pray anyone here today that maybe they're just starting to investigate you. I pray that they would believe you're actually a patient God, a loving God. You won't force it. But you will reveal. Lord, I pray for those today that you revealed yourself in such a way they took that step of faith. They prayed that prayer because they believe it. Lord, I pray that they would know that their life has been changed, their eternity has been changed because you are a living, risen Savior. Lord, we thank you for this truth. We celebrate this truth and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.